We're going to consider 1 Samuel chapter 31. 1 Samuel chapter 31. So would you please give your attention as I read God's holy word? Although this looks like the end of a book, it's not really. Really, 1 and 2 Samuel are one book. We just tend to divide it up in our Bibles. This is sort of a stopping place. It's a conclusion to the life of Saul. Please listen as I read God's holy and inerrant and inspired word. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. And then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. And therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men on the same day together. And when the men of Israel were on the other side of the valley, and those beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and lived in them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtoreth, and they fashioned his body to the wall of Beth-shan. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the body of his sons from the wall of Beth-shan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Let us pray. God, our Father in heaven, we ask that you would open our eyes to understand your word and that your spirit would powerfully apply it to our lives to bring change in our thinking and our emotions and our will, that we might embrace Christ more today and for the rest of our life as your spirit instructs us in your word. Lord, please do feed us as we look to your word as what it is, not the word of men, but the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was a dark day, that day that we read about in 1 Samuel 31. And really, as we read, there was so much death. When the Philistines fought Israel, they won. The men, they fell slain before the Philistines. And the death was so remarkable that verse 6 must be read slowly. Then Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men on the same day together. They died. Now, the passage does not minimize all of the other deaths in the battle of Mount Gilboa. But the passage focuses upon the death of King Saul. And this is what we need to consider today. We find in this passage that Saul's death was a complicated death. We also find in this passage that the Philistine victory was a complicated victory. And we also find in this passage that in all of the darkness and in all of the death that we see, there's a sign of hope for God's people. And so I'd like to begin by considering our first subject, a complicated death. A complicated death. You know, we need to remember that this death was God's promise to Saul. The battle with the Philistines, the arrows that struck Saul, and the defeat of Israel, none of these things were an accident. Rather, everything happened just as Saul had learned from the medium at Endor. Everything happened that happened fulfilled the promise that God made to Saul through Samuel. Saul sought help from the dead when he saw the danger of the Philistine army camped to battle him. He sought guidance from Samuel's soul. And so Samuel revealed that the next day, Saul would die. Actually, Samuel, in chapter 28, verse 19, gave a very accurate prophecy of the battle as a whole. The Lord promised to give Israel into the Philistines' hands. And then Samuel said to Saul, "Tomorrow you and your sons shall die, shall be with me." In other words, "Saul, you and your sons shall come to be with me in Sheol, in death." You know, God determines the length of our lives. And the God who determines our days predestined Saul to die that day. In the Bible, there are few people who get insight into God's secret will, but Saul was one of those few men who knew the Lord's will for him. And it should not surprise us, though, that in contrast, the Lord does not reveal his secret will for us regularly. But still, we must understand from this passage that the Lord has foreordained everything that comes to pass. He does it for his purposes. There are no accidents in life. And so no matter what we face today or tomorrow or in the coming weeks and years, we must rest in the Lord's perfect wisdom. Even in the darkest days of your life, remember that the Lord is actively working out his perfect will and his plan of redemption, just as we got access into what went on behind the scenes in Saul's death. How Saul's death, it was a fulfillment of God's promise to him. But the death is complicated. Saul's death is complicated because the Bible emphasizes very clearly that Saul slayed himself. Saul died that day just as God promised, but we see this complication in his death. In verses 4 through 5, the story slows down to reveal what happened after those arrows struck King Saul. Saul knew that he was seriously wounded. He could not escape the Philistines. He knew he was probably dying no matter what happened next, but he feared most one thing: the torture he would face if the Philistines found him alive. And so what did Saul do as he faced death and danger here? Well, the first thing he did is he asked his armor bearer to kill him so that he wouldn't have to face the torture, but the armor bearer wouldn't do it. Now, it says the armor bearer feared greatly, and we're not exactly sure what he feared. Maybe because of the theme of how you protect and value and esteem the Lord's anointed was in the heart of Saul's armor bearer. I mean, you'd have to be loyal to Saul if you're going to be there on that field carrying his armor. But we don't exactly know precisely what feared him. Saul asked his armor bearer to kill him, but the armor bearer refused. And so what did Saul do next? He took his own sword and he fell upon it and he killed himself. I'm not convinced that every suicide receives condemnation, but still, Saul's suicide was complicated. Saul didn't just kill his body on the mountain. He had begun many years before to kill his body and his soul. What we see here on Mount Gilboa is the final act of a hard heart who took his own life. You see, Saul began falling on his sword years before, back in chapter 13. There Saul performed a sacrifice against the clear command of the Lord. And that's one of the first visible acts of him leaning over the pointed end of his sword. Then in chapter 15, Saul disobeyed the Lord's specific command to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And from that point to this point, the rest of Saul's life revealed a true lack of faith and commitment to the Lord. His rash vow, his hatred for David because he was the Lord's anointed, his massacre of the Lord's priest, his seeking a medium to find help from the dead instead of the living God. All of these acts reveal Saul's hardened heart. All along, though, throughout this whole time, Saul was a special man, a blessed man, in at least in temporal ways. All along, Saul was the Lord's anointed king. All along, the Lord dwelt among his people in Israel, and Saul knew it. All along, Saul sought, though, his own will, and Saul sought his own escape because his heart was hard. Yet the Lord was near, but Saul would not seek out the Lord's grace with repentance and faith. You see, falling on his sword was only the last act of killing himself. The Lord promised that Saul would die in this battle, but Saul's lack of repentance, it was relentless. It was remarkable. I mean, how can you not turn to the Lord when he says you are going to die tomorrow? So often we put off turning to the Lord because we don't think we're going to die tomorrow. Even as he faced the moment of his death, something was missing. Saul would not cry to the Lord for help. He would not cry to the Lord for mercy or for forgiveness or for salvation. The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man are displayed here before us, and we have to wrestle with it and accept it. God foreordained Saul to die, but Saul took his own life willingly. Saul died with a hardened heart according to his own will and because of his own rejection, but it was also God's will. And that's really the complicated nature between the relationship of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. God may have foreordained not to save Saul, but Saul went to the grave with his own personal hatred for the Lord. And it was a tragic and a bitter end. You know, maybe you might even say it was an unnecessary end, because all along the gospel was there. The Day of Atonement, the tabernacle, the promise of forgiveness for anyone who comes in seeking the Lord's grace in Christ. And yet Saul didn't want it at all. The story of Saul is the story of a journey to death, and Saul could not resist it. As much as he tried, as much as he used his political power to get rid of David so Saul would not need to be replaced, Saul could not resist death because death is relentless. Saul could not stop God's will because God's will is relentless, and we cannot either. You know, death will come upon us like waves in the ocean that crash down upon you. I don't know if you've ever been in the ocean, and I'm not talking about like the Gulf Coast with the little waves that lap up upon you. Maybe I'm talking about LA Harbor when you stand out there and there are 6-foot waves and you body surf and they crash upon you one after another after another, and no matter how much you plea for them to stop, they come relentlessly. You know, that's how death comes. It comes like a tsunami, like a tidal wave, and you can do nothing to stop it. We cannot do anything to escape death. Death comes as a curse for our sins, but in the relentlessness of death, the Lord offers us hope in death. It's not a universal hope, but it is hope nevertheless. This hope is found only in Jesus Christ. In John 5:24, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." And those words of Christ should totally change the way the relentless approach of death looks in our lives. The true unbeliever will persevere to the end like Saul with no cry for help to Christ. And he or she will die in their sins. At death, you'll face judgment for your sins. Many people who are close to the church and familiar with the scriptures, they wait and wait to trust Jesus Christ as Savior and then call upon him as their Lord. We see this in our children. I'll put off professing faith in Christ until I'm much older. We see this in people that just come and visit. People that are so-called seekers at times. They wait and wait until the right time to trust in Christ. Until maybe they've done some of the fun stuff in the world that they want, and then they'll have time for Jesus. Oftentimes, these people are simply hiding their unbelief and hiding their hard hearts in the disguise of being careful or intellectual integrity. I want to make sure I weigh the facts, and I understand and I judge Christ to be true. They live their lives pretending that they're still testing Jesus and getting to know him and trying to make sure he is the real Savior. But you know what? This behavior, this resistance to Christ is usually just a disguise for willful, hard-hearted unbelief. And so the question is this you today? Are you covering up your hardness of heart? Are you stalling with this story? You need to listen. Jesus Christ is not someone for you to judge. Jesus is the judge. And so Jesus is proclaimed as Lord today, as God's only begotten Son. He's the only way of salvation, the only way you can have a glimpse of hope as death relentlessly approaches. And so hear his word today. If you believe in him, you will find salvation and eternal life. This promise, his word is just as true as God's promise that Saul would die that day on Mount Gilboa with his sons. His word is proclaimed, not that we would judge it, but so that we might repent and believe him and find his sweet grace poured out upon us. Let's change subjects and consider the complicated victory here. Look with me at verses 8 through 10. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons on Mount Gilboa. And so they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtoreth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shan. The victory over King Saul, it was a complicated victory. You might say, at least to the Philistines, it was not what they really, what they thought they saw. The Philistines went throughout the battlefield to strip the valuable items off the Israelite bodies. And then, almost I think to their surprise, they found Saul and his sons dead. They cut off Saul's head and they took his armor. They put his armor in the temple of Asherah and they hung Saul's body on a wall in Beth Shan. And we need to understand what's going on here. This victory over King Saul had a deep theological meaning for the Philistines. It surely had a very practical meaning because lots of Israel lost their homes. But what's focused on, the focus of the passage here is the deep theological meaning. You see, at the time of this Philistine battle, battles between nations were not just battles between human armies, but rather they were really battles between opposing gods. And so when they found King Saul defeated and dead, the Philistines saw it as a victory of their pagan gods, especially their idol Dagon. And so they proclaimed the gospel. They sent messengers throughout the land to proclaim this gospel that Dagon had defeated Yahweh. They believed that their idols had won, and they mocked the Lord God of Israel. You know, when a believer in Christ falls, the world does a similar thing. They mock Jesus. They mock Christianity. When the church compromises and gives into the world, it appears to the world that Christ doesn't make much difference in our lives. When governments oppress the church, it seems to them like Christ must submit to the will of man. In times like we live today, the world seems to rejoice in mocking Christ and in mocking the church with wickedness and rebellion against the Lord. It seems like the world is winning in our nation and in other nations, in our church and in other churches, in our hearts, and sometimes in hearts that are very close to us. But you see, the Philistines didn't know the truth. And so we need to think about the truth in this complicated victory. The Philistines, they're not the ones responsible for conquering Israel. They didn't conquer Saul by their own strength. Their gods didn't defeat Yahweh. Instead, we learned chapters before, the day before, that it was all God's work. God revealed in his word that he would give Saul and Israel into the hands of the Philistines. See, no one could touch God, Israel, God's people, unless it were his will. You see, it was God's victory. And the Philistines, they would be defeated soon. God promised to remove Saul years before and place David upon the throne of his kingdom. And that is the truth behind this complicated and bloody victory. Dagon could not stand before the Lord when the ark of the Lord was placed in his temple. And nothing has changed. Dagon will not stand when God turns his face toward Dagon's temple and his people again. You see, the next time they will face King David, the Lord's anointed king, the man after God's own heart, and he will triumph with a victory that will prove again the helplessness of the Philistine idols and their gods to save. This complicated victory over God's people should make us interpret the events of our age with faith. With faith. And by that I mean that we must believe that God's word and his promises are true. We cannot be discouraged and afraid by what we're seeing happening to the church or in the world. Instead, we must let the word of God teach us how to react and to understand the events in our day. You know, Saul's death, that dark day in Israel, was much like Jesus' death. The Jews and the Romans, they mocked Jesus as he hung on the cross of Calvary. They celebrated his death as if they had defeated another false Messiah, but their great error was rejecting God's word, not believing that it was true. You see, 3 days later, on the first Lord's Day, Jesus rose again. Light followed that darkness. They thought his death was his defeat, but his death, it was complicated. The truth was that his death was actually the victory over sin and Satan for God's elect. And we need to realize, as we interpret what happens in our world today, that Christ still reigns, and he reigns at God's right hand on his holy hill, on his throne in heaven. Christ is still building his kingdom, and as he promised, the gates of hell shall not prevail against him. So don't lose hope as you see our nation or our world line up for battle against Christ and his church. And don't even take the small battles we've lost as final defeat. But rather trust that Christ Jesus reigns. And just as David will triumph over the Philistines, Jesus, King Jesus, will triumph in the end. Believe it, because God promised Christ's victory, just like he promised David's victory. So the victory over Saul was a complicated victory. And let's turn to our next subject, a sign of hope. I admit that as you get to the last chapter in 1 Samuel, you find that these were dark days. It's hard to figure out any hope here. But because our God lives, there is always a sign of hope in the dark days. But, you know, Israel really faced a dark time when King Saul died. Just think about it. Many Israelite soldiers, they had already fled for their lives as the Philistine forces, they powerfully drove through them and struck them down. But, you know, this wasn't a private battle like many of our battles. Like all this, we don't know what went on in Iraq and Afghanistan in those especially high mountain valleys. We don't see them. But you know, wars were fought more in public back then. And this battle was public. In verse 7, we learn that the men of Israel watched the battle from the other side of the valley. They even watched it from the other side of the Jordan River. And when they saw Israel's defeat, when they saw that Saul was dead, they turned and fled, and they abandoned their cities. You see, what happened here is that the Philistines exiled them from their inheritance. And then the Philistines lived in their cities, the cities of God's people. It was definitely a dark day in Israel. Really, if you don't think any farther and see this in the context of what's going on, it looked like that the nation of God's people was dead. It looked like that Israel was defeated by the people of the world, and it was all over. But if you look at verses 11 through 13, you'll see a sign of hope, a sign of life, a sign of faith in Israel. Everyone did not flee. Some did not give up. When the people of Jabesh-Gilead heard the Philistines, that they had displayed the bodies of Saul and his sons in humiliation, although their brothers fled for safety, these valiant men risked their lives to act. And one night they hiked from Jabesh-Gilead to Bethshan, and they took back the bodies of Saul and his sons. And then they burned the bodies and buried their bones in memorial. And then they fasted and mourned the death of the Lord's anointed. You see, there is a sign of hope here. The people of Israel were not dead. At least one city honored the Lord and the Lord's anointed. They remembered how the Lord used Saul to rescue them from the Amalekites. And so they risked their lives and stopped the public humiliation of God's anointed king, the public humiliation of the whole nation of Israel, and specifically the public humiliation of the Lord himself. David would soon praise Jabesh-Gilead for their loyalty to Saul, and he would promise them, not that he had the power to do it, but he would proclaim the promise of God's steadfast love and faithfulness because of the faith they demonstrated as they lifted up and sought to stop the humiliation of the Lord's anointed. You see, in the darkest day of Israel, the Lord's faithfulness shined in these men. But there's also another sign of hope. And this sign of hope is really seen as we take a step higher and look at all of what God is doing in Samuel. When we put this death in the context of what the Lord was doing in Israel, we find this hope. You see, Saul's death was the fulfillment of another promise God made to Israel and also to David. The Lord had promised to give Israel a king after his own heart to replace Saul, who was a king like all the other nations. And so the tragedy of Saul's death and the death of his sons was also a sign of hope. You see, by the death of Saul and his sons, the Lord removed Saul and also Saul's dynasty in that battle so that the Lord could give Israel the king of his choice, a king who would reign with faith in the Lord. And again, this was simply a fulfillment of his word, his promise from chapter 28, verse 18. There the Lord promised this to Saul and to Israel, saying, "For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David." God showed up and fulfilled his promise. The wait was almost over for David, and God's word is proven true again. This tragedy, it actually led to David's reign, and it led to true hope in Israel that would ultimately come in the true son of David, Jesus Christ. So this dark conclusion to Saul's life, again, it teaches us to face dark days with faithfulness to the Lord. In our world, the church seems to be declining. In our world, sinful men seem to be triumphing, even as our own government rebels against Christ and our society and our nation embraces people and politicians who mock Christ. But again, in these dark days, do not lose hope. Christ rose from the grave as a sign that God's word and his promises in his covenant are true. And you must know that the Lord has used dark times, defeat, persecution, all of these things to bring about the much wonderful fruit in his church. So don't think that Jesus Christ is silent or sleeping. Rather, believe that he's working in your life. You may be struggling in your family. You may be crumbling as parents, not knowing what to do, but know and trust God's covenant promises to your children and your family. The church may be hanging on by a thread, but trust that God is working in it. Trust that King Jesus is working in our nation to bring about his will. He's even working in the world and all the chaos that we see. And you may be asking, well, how do I do it? What shall I do? What does this sort of faith look like? Well, I want you to point you back to the text, because really, in this text, we see what it looks like. You see, in the shadows of this painful memory of Saul's death, we learn how to live in the difficult and dark days we face today. And the answer, the picture, the example is Jonathan. Jonathan. He died on that day on Mount Gilboa. But think about Jonathan and the theme of his life. He died faithful to David because David was the Lord's anointed. He died faithful to his calling in the church as a son of Saul, a general, a commander in his army, even though he was in a ship that was sinking. But most importantly, he died faithful to Yahweh, our Lord and our God. We need to push ahead in our callings, in our life, whatever the Lord has put before us. We need to push ahead like Jonathan, with our eyes focused upon Christ, and trust that the Lord will bring the salvation that he's promised in his word, and that the glory of his kingdom will be brought forth. And even if we're casualties, even if we're casualties like Jonathan, the Lord will be standing in front of his throne with his arms open to receive us, just like his arms were open to receive Stephen the martyr into heaven. In conclusion, I want you to read what Delroth Davis wrote in summary. Israel may fall on Mount Gilboa. Saul may fall on his sword, but the word of the Lord will not fall. God's word will stand. And we all need to think about this fact. It's not really for us to sit about and judge and wonder if it's true. We're to believe it because it's proclaimed in the Bible. His word concerning the judgment of sinners will stand. And so if you're outside of Christ, you need to realize that it's true and you will face death and judgment. His word concerning the salvation of those who trust in Christ will stand. And so there is assurance of salvation for every believer. And so just as the Son of God came in the flesh as promised, so the Lord will keep his promise to save to the uttermost all who call upon Christ for salvation. You know, we began the service with call to worship from the history of Christ's resurrection. I want to take you back there. When Jesus rose from the grave and visited the apostles, do you remember what he said? It was that great benediction. He said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Peace. That's pretty remarkable as I think about it. He blessed the apostles with peace. But where was their peace? I mean, it doesn't make sense. They would go out to face severe persecution. They would face exhausting work. They would face horrible death. They would face such torment of their soul that Paul in 2 Corinthians would write that their persecution and the hardship they faced was so great that they despaired of life itself. And yet Jesus said, "Peace be with you." I think Jesus' words are remarkable. He proclaimed peace, but Jesus had the power to grant peace. And yet we still worry, we still fear so much because we don't fully believe that we have peace in Christ. We keep our eyes, instead of focusing upon Christ, we keep our eyes focused upon everything messed up in our life rather than looking to the word of Christ, that great promise that came after his resurrection, "Peace be with you." The words "peace be with you" are, though, they're just as true as God's promise to David to raise him to the throne. They're just as true as God's promise to Saul that tomorrow you and your sons will die and I will give Israel over to the Philistines. And you know, the closing words of Scripture in the book of Revelation, they promise a victory. They promise the victory of Christ over the world. Jesus is the true man after God's own heart. And if you're united to him, victory is yours. You may be sawn in two. You may be persecuted. You may struggle with sin your entire life, begging the Lord to put it to death. You may face all sorts of trials that those united to Christ have faced as they've taken up their cross and followed him. But what we all need to do to deal with life is to believe the word of God and look to Christ's resurrection as a seal that he will raise us for eternal life because he has accomplished our salvation in his blood. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, please write your word upon our hearts that we may believe it. It's so hard to face what is before us each day and see the things we see with our lives and experience in our bodies and yet have the vision of Christ reigning overshadow it all. And so we ask that you would send your Spirit, our Lord Jesus, to powerfully write upon our hearts a confidence in your word and a confidence in the unchangeable, immutable word of God and his covenant that he has sealed with you, that we might live by faith, and that we might persevere to the end, clinging to you and your work and your righteousness and the promise that you have received us to yourself and you will not cast us out. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.